That's what church is. Church is something bigger than you, something bigger than me, something bigger than any one of us that we can be part of, that we can be engaged in. And as this local church, the Emmanuel Reformed Church, we are trying to accomplish some things. And the leadership put together a mission statement that we're looking at for a few Sundays. And let's put it up there. It's this right here. Emmanuel Reformed Church is a community of believers called to serve God. We seek to engage people in the life, joys, and work of the church, teaching and inviting them to follow Jesus. And last week we looked at that first part and about serving God and just sort of the simple idea that if a church is dead, it can't serve God. So what do we have to do to be alive? And that involves change and adaptation. Because we want to keep doing the same thing. We want to keep serving God. But what that looks like changes in time. But this week I want to look at that next part, because a highly dysfunctional church cannot serve God well. So we need to be a church that not only is alive, but functions well as God intends, as God designs. So what does a healthy church look like? How is it described? One description can be found in Romans chapter 12. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 this morning and hear about a healthy church. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Encourage you to find the sermon notes that are in your bulletin. You can follow along. But what it describes here, when it says, in Christ we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to the other, that's a functioning body, something that works together. And we think about the body, it's a pretty simple illustration. You know, I think this is a Da Vinci drawing. We know we've got all these different parts, and they all work together. And when they're all working as they should, the body is healthy and doing work. But if a part is missing, all of a sudden, hey, you know, I'm missing my bicep. I can't do all that I could if it was there. If it's hurting, if it's anemic, if it's shriveled up, it can't do all that is there. You know, we have all these organs in us. You know, you see somebody whose liver shuts down and they are in immediate trouble. You know, you gotta go on dialysis. You know, yeah, each organ matters. Each part matters. It all fits together to be a functioning body called to serve together. So that's why the mission statement says we're engage people in the life, joys, and work. Those three things, and we've got joy right in the middle, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we need to have all the parts present to have life. Yeah, you take out the heart, you don't have life. You take out the brain, you don't have life. You take out the blood, you don't have life. You've got to have all these things working together to have life, and then they have to be working well and functioning right to accomplish what the body is designed for. To do the work that each one of us is given, and as a church, what we're given. So last week, the consistory, which is our elders, our deacons, and the minister, we were together, and during our meeting, we're looking at, well, what is, you know, life, you know, what is the life of the church, and what is the work of the church? And we got talking about all the different things we do, and in fact, that meeting was part of it. Is that consistory, that guiding body, is part of the life and work of the church? And we were like, yeah, when it's all happening well, joy comes out in the middle. Joy is a natural byproduct. You can't create joy, but you can do the right things, and joy comes out in the middle. And I like that idea. I want you to hold on to it a little bit. Of we have life as a church, and we have service and work as a church, and the joy should come out from what we're doing. So let's look at this passage, Romans chapter 12. Each member belongs to all the others. We need each other. There's an interdependence that's presented here, first and foremost. When you believe in Jesus, all of a sudden, you don't belong to yourself as in the same way. Yeah, we all keep our individual identity. We all keep our autonomy to some level. But when we say, you know, I believe in Jesus, if you decide to follow Jesus, all of a sudden you're saying, I belong to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, if you belong to me, then you belong to each other. You belong to the other people who also make that commitment. And there's a theme in the Bible of you're not your own. And we struggle with that sometimes as Americans. No, I am my own. And, you know, in a marriage, you know, sometimes people come together and there are two people together and they each try and stay themselves. But that's not the picture of biblical marriage. Biblical marriage is you come in and you say, we belong to each other. We submit to each other. And that can be a scary thing, a challenging thing. But it's also what we're supposed to be as a faith community. Of saying, yeah, I listen to you, you listen to me, I submit to you, you submit to me. We work together as a body. But what are we to do as this body? What are we to actually to do? And here there's where it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift or a woman's gift is, and then it lists all these things. Of prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, showing kindness. What are we to do? Well, there's a start of if you've been given the gift of teaching, encouragement, service, prophecy, showing kindness, if that's how you are made, then you should be doing it. You should be contributing that. And these are called typically the spiritual gifts. And there are two other places in the Bible where Paul, as he's writing to churches, explaining how things work, says, well, here are gifts that God gives to make the church work, to make it all function. Another one is in 1 Corinthians 12, and another is in Ephesians 4, we looked at a little bit last week. So I was like, well, what if we take all those spiritual gifts and distill them down, sort of, you know, combine the duplicates, and say, well, what does that make? Okay, you know, you're given the gift of teaching, that makes you a teacher. If you're given the gift of helping others, that makes you a helper. So that, in your sermon notes, there's a column there. It says, who are you? And there are all those different results of the spiritual gifts, of what we are to be doing. It says apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, giver, leader, caregiver, helper, encourager, miracle worker, guide, a reference. I was a little reference. It's the gift of knowledge. It's like, well, if you have the gift of knowledge, I think that's somebody you can go back to and say, how did this work? How does this work? What's going on? It's a reference point for a faith community. So some of these are very active. Where you're engaged with people. Other of these are more thoughtful. Other of these are more, you know, just a one-on-one type of situation. But if you were to say, who am I? Who should I be in the church based on how I think God has gifted me? Where would you put yourself? You know, some of these are titles that you would only hear in church. You know, you say, oh, a helper. I know what a helper is. But an apostle? What's an apostle? Biblically, that's a messenger or an ambassador. The disciples were the first apostles. But here it's the gift of being an apostle, so I think it can continue on. Somebody who represents the church and what it stands for. Or a prophet. You know, I was one time with a group of kids, and most of them had not been part of a church. And I'm like, you know, well, who can tell me what prophet is? And they're like, well, that's what a business makes. It's like, yes, that is true. That is what a prophet is. And then I had to shift. Oh, yes, there's a different one, another homophone that we would like to think about in a church. And that's somebody who hears from God and can share wisdom from God to others. An evangelist who helps people understand in a winsome and winning way the love of God through Jesus Christ. A pastor, a shepherd, a caregiver, a teacher, a giver, a leader. All these things. And some, you know, in our church, you know, there's a whole series of different miracle workers and signs of speaking in tongues. Things that say, wow, that's not what we normally run into. God's involved here. And there are people that are given those gifts of things that are supernatural that get people's attention and draw people and get them to ask questions. So maybe you've got some ideas. Maybe you need to think about this. Maybe there are some spiritual inventories where you can say, oh, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that. But even if you say, I'm a teacher, it's pretty wide what you could be. I mean, I view myself as a teacher. But most people say, oh, I don't want to get up in front of a whole group like this. And a Sunday school teacher is a teacher. Somebody who's leading a Bible study is a teacher. Somebody who's discipling a new believer is a teacher. So there's a wide spectrum within each one of these categories. So how do you narrow it down? What am I to do? And there's an acrostic that I want to share. It's coming from Rick Warren. He's got a large church in Southern California. And so the first thing he says, well, think about your spiritual gifts. How has God made you uniquely you on a spiritual level? But then consider your heart passions. Where is your heart? What do you get excited about? Do you get excited about children, or do you get excited about older people? Do you get excited about being out and doing things, or do you get excited about sitting and thinking? What do you get excited about? What do you get passionate about? Because that's part of who you are and what you should be following. What you get passionate about. Also, your abilities. We all have different abilities. Some, you know, it's one of the great things of having multiple children, because I can compare them really easily. It's like, wow, this one, you know, has abilities more athletic. This one has more in art, more in music. And what are your natural abilities? Those things that people, just in life, in school, in career, have identified, wow, you are gifted in this area. What are your abilities? And what's your personality? We all have different personalities. If you're not, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, I've got friends who are salesmen, you know, and there is a unique personality to be a salesman. To just go out there and say, this is the greatest thing ever. You know, I, you know, you might think that that's, you know, what I'm up here. No, I'm not a salesman. I'm just saying, this is what it says. I'm not a good salesman. But some people have that personality. Or the guy who's a CPA or an accountant. I mean, that is just a unique personality that says, yeah, I get into this and I can focus in on this. So what's your personality? Do you love to be around people? Do you not? How are you made that way? How are you wired? And then finally, your experiences. What have you done in life? What have you experienced in life? I'm involved on just a peripheral level with sort of the recovery community. And I will probably always be on the peripheral level because I'm not an addict. Somebody who's been through an addiction, somebody who's been through recovery, can reach another addict so much more effectively. Somebody who's lost a loved one, a spouse, can reach somebody who's lost a spouse so much more effectively. Somebody who has been overseas and traveled can reach people who, you know, are coming from different cultures effectively. So what are your experiences in life? And you take all this, you look at the green letters, that's your shape. And how am I formed and where do I fit in? Where do you fit? You need to identify who you are, what your shape is, and say, okay, I need to get involved where I fit, who I am. And most of these roles are not huge and everybody notices them. Often they're small, but you get all these small things going together and it makes something great. It makes God's vision for the church, where people who say, you know, I want to be welcoming new people in, are welcoming new people in. People who are saying, I want to make sure all the details are taken care of, are taking care of the details. I want to make sure that we're studying and learning, are helping study and learn. Identify where you fit in. And there is no small job in terms of its consequence. We belong to each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how in the bodies, the weakest parts are given the most honor. The certain parts of our body that we're like, well, you know, is that really? No, that we protect that. We need to honor each other for our gifts. And we do need to think about what are not spiritual gifts. There is no spiritual gift of backseat driving. There is no spiritual gift of gossip or slander. There is no spiritual gift of, you know, sabotage. And sometimes we can think, well, is this my spiritual gift? And we're halfway there. I remember a friend of mine, Brady. Brady was this urban guy from Denver, very hip, very cool. He was a friend of mine in college, a good Christian guy. And, you know, we were good friends. And towards the end of college, he's like, you know, I think my spiritual gift is making money. Like, huh, I don't remember that one in the Bible. The spiritual gift of making money. Well, he was half right. His spiritual gift is generosity, and God entrusts him with money to be generous with. And so he does have a spiritual gift. He's found other ones as he's involved in his church. He teaches on apologetics of the defense and understanding of the Christian faith. And he's explored those gifts beyond just a simple, well, I think my spiritual gift is making money, so I'll just make lots of money and praise God. No. He found his way in the church to use it. And that brings me to say something that I hope you hear and hear many times from me, is to be the church. Each one of us needs to be the church. We often think of going to church. Well, I'm going to go to church now. And that's a fine thing to say. But I want you to think and feel, I need to be the church. And you go to a gathering, you go to a worship, you go to work. But you are the church. We are the church. When we're fitted together as God's design, we are the church. And a pastor of mine, I said in the weekly email, you know, it's a lot more fun to be the church than just to go to church. If you just go to church, take it in, leave, you know, well, you're viewing it as a commodity, not something that's really who you are and part of life. And going back to that idea of how we get to joy, the life, work, life, joys, and work. Well, that joy just sort of comes out. That joy is the big center in this. But I was thinking, well, if I'm saying that joy, yeah, well, when we're involved in the life and work, then we have joy. What is the opposite of joy? Anyone, what would you say the opposite of joy is? Sorrow? Unhappiness, despair. Yeah, sorrow. And we have a term where we group all that together of depression. And I was thinking not, oh, okay, well, you work hard enough and you won't have depression. I'm not saying that. There are all sorts of reasons for depression. But it got me thinking about, if somebody's battling depression, what do they do? What is the guidelines for them? It's not dive into it and wallow. And that's the one thing that, you know, pretty much everybody, you know, some people will say, oh, well, you need to exercise. Oh, you need medication. You need therapy. You need whatever it is. There are different things depending on what's causing it. But with depression, the one thing you don't do is just sort of, well, shut yourself down, lock yourself in a dark room and just stay there. It doesn't work. It doesn't help. And I bring that up because with the idea of serving and serving, bringing joy, if you're involved in the church, if you're doing the life and work of church, and you're saying, wow, this isn't bringing me any joy, The solution is not, well, I'm going to stop serving. The solution is like, well, I'm just not going to do anything and then I'll find joy. No, that's like saying, I'm depressed, so I'm going to lock myself in a room. No, it's saying, I need to serve better. I need to serve differently. I need to engage in this and figure out where my place really is. Because, you know, when we're doing it right, when we're finding our place, it does bring joy. I mean, sometimes there's really hard work. Joy is not happiness. You're going to sometimes say, wow, this is hard. This is tough. This requires commitment. But you get to the end of it and you say, wow, that was worth it. Look what happened. 162 shoeboxes. That's cool. You know, but we need to be engaged in this process and not stop serving, but serve differently, serve better, find something that really is purposeful and meaningful to you and brings out joy. But there is a secret sauce. You ever heard that phrase, you know, okay, well, we got to add the secret sauce, and they won't tell you what the secret sauce is. Well, I'm going to tell you what the secret sauce is to make all this work. According to the Bible, the secret sauce is love. The in-depth passage that really digs into this is 1 Corinthians 12. And it talks about, oh, okay, we are the body, and goes into all sorts of details about the ear and the foot and the hand and working together and all these spiritual gifts. And he says, but strive for the greater gifts. And I will show you a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions to the poor, if I hand over my body as a martyr, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then it enters into 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant. And that passage that we hear at so many weddings is not about marriage. It's about life together as a church. That idea of love as what makes it all work. Yeah, you gifts are great. All this service and life and joy is great. But if it's not bathed in love, if it's not coming from love, if it's not saying, wow, God loves me, I love others, it's a bunch of noise. It's a bunch of activity. So we always need to come back to that special sauce of love. Let me share again from the end of this passage in Romans. Okay, it's talking about the gifts. If it's showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's love. Of sacrificing yourself, giving of yourself, saying, hey, that person's important. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Love. We can survey and figure out our gifts. We can get everybody in a role. But we have to back up and say, let's let our love be genuine. Let's get to know each other. Let's think about the other person. Let this be a church of love. And I was reading a different translation. It's a couple years older. And it translated that idea of hospitality in this way. It caught my mind, caught my imagination. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out and get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. And that's just what I want to talk all this big lofty stuff and encourage you to think about your gifts and where to get involved. But here's something I'd love for each one of us to say, can I do this? Between now and the end of the year, my son tells me there are how many days till Christmas? 39 days plus however many days after that till the end of the year. Add six on. So you got about 45 days. Invite somebody over for dinner. Extend hospitality to somebody. Maybe it's somebody in the church. Hey, I'd like to get to know you better. Maybe it's a neighbor. I was just sort of convicted this morning. I was like, huh, I wonder who we could invite. Let's take this passage and think about our gifts, think about how we can engage in the life of the church, but let's just hear that last little bit. Practice hospitality. How can you practice just a little bit more hospitality in this coming season? Something beyond what you would normally do to experience this love that binds it all together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you guide us to be together, to be a body where we belong to each other, we work together. Help us to approach this with humility, knowing that none of us have all the answers. None of us are going to get it all right. But love covers a multitude of mess-ups. We thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for what you're doing in this church, that we may be a community of believers called to serve you. Amen.